John chapter 12, verses 1 through 11 has been read. Our key verse this morning is verse 2. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. I couldn't help but notice a couple of words from our text this morning that set my mind to thinking about character. How important character is. Especially in this particular day and age. I was listening to something, I'm trying to think where it was, and it had to do with the idea that when a man gave his word, it meant something. And this one person was very disillusioned. I think it might have been on one of those silly shows. I think it was on the treadmill at the gym there and listening to. Might have been on one of those judge things on the morning there. That's what it was, come to think of it. The guy had said that he had a bond with this fellow. He had made an agreement. He was in his 30s, and this guy was in his 20s. And the older guy had said, I have always done business with the dad, and his word was as good as gold. His word was golden. And he said, all we ever did was give our word and a handshake, and it was good. But he said, but his son's not that way. He said, I'd hoped that his son would be that way. And he said, but his son wasn't that way, and he's a con artist, to say the least. So character is important. Webster defines character as it pertains to people, one of the attributes or features that make up and distinguish the individual. So character really defines who we are as a person. Or a little later on in the definition, a person marked by notable and conspicuous traits. Now, these traits can be good. They can be very, very good. Or they can be bad, very, very bad in some cases. But even in the Bible, there are those who have sterling character and still others who have dark and sinister character, such as in the text we'll see Judas this morning. But it was under the Clinton administration that the liberal media fell all over themselves trying to convince America that character didn't matter so long as the job got done. My question is, what kind of a job does a man do if one's character is in question? Now, we could, as I think I said, and that had become quite the to-do back in the day, was that try to apply that to your teachers. That as long as they get the job done teaching, character doesn't matter. Or maybe to the local police department and say that as long as they get the job done, character doesn't matter. Or to your doctor. Or to your own husband or to your own wife. According to the organization Character Counts, the six pillars of character are this: trustworthiness, respect, responsibility, fairness, caring, and citizenship. And as someone said, we can add a seventh to that, which is personal honesty. Or as Alfred House puts it this way, reputation is what folks think you are. Personality is what you seem to be. Character is what you really are. And Spurgeon writes, a good character is the best tombstone. Those who loved you and were helped by you will remember you when forget-me-nots are withered. Carve your name on hearts and not on marble. So we're going to look at a few characters in our text and see the nature of their character, and then hopefully challenge ourselves through what we see in these other individuals with 3 points this morning: the characters, the connivance, and the choice. We'll look at these 3 thoughts this morning. Father, as we look to the message known by our character, Lord, it is true that people know us, and we can fool a lot of people some of the time, but we cannot fool all the people all the time. But the truth of the matter is, Lord, this morning we cannot fool you at all, any of the time. For Lord, you look beyond the actions and you look to the very heart. And therein, Lord, you see the issues, you see the nature, and you see the character that lies beneath. And so, Father, this morning, as your Spirit moves in our midst, challenge us. Lord, change us in those areas where we need to be changed and strengthen us in those areas that need to be strengthened. Lord, we pray now that if there's one here this morning that does not know you as his or her own personal Lord and Savior, that this will be the day that they'll turn from their sin to the Savior and begin life anew. And Father, we'll give you the praise and the honor and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. We look at the first point, this one in characters. We are told in verse 1 that this supper is about 6 days before the Passover. And we know that it was the Passover when Christ would be crucified. So we're really coming down to the near end of his life. And so the first 12 chapters of John really deal with his incarnation, and they also deal with his beginning of his public ministry. And now we come to the middle of the book, basically, and we're coming to the area of Christ's life before he is going to the cross. But this record should not be confused with the record of Matthew 26:6, because this is taken 6 days before the Passover. What took place in Matthew 26:6 actually took place 2 days before, so there's a 4-day interval. Both events took place in Bethany. They took place in two different homes, if you will. John 12 has Jesus at the home of Lazarus, where it would stand to reason Martha would be serving. She would have been the eldest of the two, Martha and Mary, and so she is doing the serving. She is doing the waiting, which was very typical of the culture of that day. And Matthew 26:6 takes place at Simon the leper's home. Now, I believe that the Marys are the same. You can look at them. There is an anointing of the feet of Jesus with the fragrance there in Lazarus's house. There is an anointing of the head of Jesus in the house of Simon. And so some would say, well, that's two different Marys. Some say it's the same Mary. Be that as it may, we also have Judas's response in Matthew 26 was immediately to bargain with the religious leaders to betray Christ, because he was incensed over the fact that this was not used for the poor. Now, we don't have any instance here that Judas went out immediately, although he still was incensed. And now, as we look at the cast of characters in our text, we want to begin with, first of all, with a man called Lazarus. A man about whom we do not know very much. We know that he kind of comes on the scene. He's mentioned a couple of times here. We know that he died, and we know that Jesus loved him, and we know that Jesus raised him from the dead, and that Jesus came and visited his house on a number of different occasions. But as to the real personal life of Lazarus, we don't really know a whole lot. Some have suggested that in this he is a lot like God, in that we don't know much about his beginning. We just know his something about his present, and we don't know a whole lot about the future necessarily, be that as it may. But he was obviously a believer in the Messiahship of Jesus Christ. And there was a great bond between Jesus and Lazarus. Now, you look at some of the men, whether you're talking about in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, if you're looking at Enoch, and the Bible says that he walked with God and he was not. Or in Hebrews, he was literally translated. And you have to ask yourself, what would it have been like to have had that kind of a relationship with the Lord? Amen? Now, we have our relationships, and some of them are deeper than others, and some are getting to that point where they're going to be deep, to be sure. But the truth of the matter is, you kind of look at Lazarus. What kind of a relationship did Lazarus and Jesus have together? And you say, well, I would like that. The question is, what are you willing to do to get that? He was a hospitable man and a genuine witness of Christ. In chapter 12 and verse 2, the last part says, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with Christ. He had a desire for that fellowship. The table was a place, important place among that culture, for where a lot of people did a lot of great fellowshipping together. A lot of, if you remember back when Joseph, not Joseph, but Jacob was working for his first wife, Leah, and he ended up with, trying to think who it was, Rachel. He was working for Rachel and with Leah. There we go. I get backwards here. He got the older one before he got the first one. He worked for 7 years. But, you know, there was a bargaining. Remember when Eleazar went there to make the big deal, kind of to get a wife, to take back so on. There was a different instance there. Eleazar, who was getting a wife for Isaac, and the, I don't know what her name is now, Rachel. No. Rebecca. It's snowing. But anyway, there she was. You know, he wouldn't let Eleazar leave. He kept saying, no, you need to stay another day. You need to stay another day. You need to stay another day. You need to stay. There was something about their kind of hospitality where they just liked to spend a lot of time dining and eating and fellowshipping and talking about whatever it was that they did. And I believe it was very much so in the house of Lazarus where he came along, and there, sure enough, he was fellowshipping with the Lord. And the truth of the matter is you can fellowship with the Lord the same way Lazarus did. Now, you may not be on a face-to-face, but you have the Word of God and the Spirit of God and yourself coming together, and it can be every bit as real. You can sense his presence in that moment of time. So Jesus felt comfortable in the presence of the home of Lazarus. Now, I really got thinking about that Jesus felt very comfortable there. Now, there's probably a lot of houses he could have gone to, and they probably just out of, I don't know, typical of the culture, opened the doors and gladly received him in and fellowshiped with him a little bit. But he felt comfortable there. And the question is, would Jesus be comfortable in your home? Would he be comfortable there? Would he feel like he could come in there and actually fellowship with you, or would he have to turn the television off? Or would he have to unplug the computer, or would he have to toss the Game Boy in a corner somewhere along the line? Is Jesus comfortable in your home? Do the things that you do, or the things that you say, the things that you listen to, would they offend him? Would they be an offense to him? Would they leave you uneasy? Would they leave you embarrassed? Back at Grace Baptist Church in Radcliffe, Kentucky, when I was going to Bible college and working at the Federal Dominion Credit Banks and then pastoring Grace Baptist Church equally as well, there was a bus ministry. And, of course, you'd go out and you'd visit on the bus routes on Saturday and remind the boys and girls you're going to drive the bus through their neighborhood or through the trailer park there, and you're going to pick them up and take them all to Sunday school and bring them home after church. And most of the time, moms and dads were glad to see the kids go out the door, get on the bus, and go away for a couple of hours and so on, for the most part. So that was never much of a problem. But I remember in a Triangle Mobile Home Park there, and our church is one of the few churches allowed in there because of our conduct. We behaved ourselves wisely and developed a rapport with the owners of the park there. And I remember on this one door, one day it was a summer day, and the doors were open, the screen door was closed, and I kind of went up here in this old porch there and knocked on the old door, and the guy looked up, and the preacher, and I could see him grab a couple of beer bottles and put them over on the other side over there real quick. He wanted to hide them. I wondered how many things would have to, if someone said, hey, I think Jesus is coming by, and I heard him say he wants to stop at your house. He wants to visit with you for a little bit. Oh, wait a minute. Would you be worried about the floors? Would you be worried about the magazines or the television programs or whatever it is that you've got out there? Would you be embarrassed if he just knocked on your door and said, I'd like to come in and sit down and chat with you for a spell? So that was Lazarus. I believe the Lord felt comfortable because of the heart and the love and the passion that Lazarus had for the Lord. But then there's also Martha. And I like what it says there in verse 2. There they made him a supper. Martha what? Served. Martha served. I believe it says a lot about her character. In Luke chapter 10, if we can go over there, the parallel to this. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 40, we have a very similar situation, a very same situation here written by Luke. And it says in verse 38, now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. You know, sometimes it is easier to be busy about life and use our responsibilities as an excuse to not spend sufficient and adequate time with the Lord. Lord, you just don't understand all the things I've got to do today. Lord, if you could just see my schedule this week. You know, our business becomes disproportionate, or our busyness becomes disproportionate to the time we need to spend with the Lord. It is good to serve, and it is good to be busy. However, to serve in power and to serve with priority, we need to keep ourselves grounded in his word so we can keep all things in perspective. And that's where we go amiss much in this day and age. You consider, how much time do you spend? I don't get the newspaper here. We haven't got the newspaper in years. You've heard me say that the free press is not free, and as far as I'm concerned, it's not real press anyway. I can get what I want from conservative news outlets, and may not be able to get all the local stuff, but I can get the important stuff, if you will. But an average person probably spends 40 to 50 minutes just kind of reading the newspaper. And if I got the newspaper, I'd go straight to the funnies and the comics and read them in 10 minutes anyway. Only thing worth reading. But given the number of hours we may spend watching television, in comparison to how much time we spend with God each day, reading our Bibles. Now, I'm not saying you have to walk around every waking moment with a Bible stuck in front of your face. But the truth of the matter is, how long does it take you to read three chapters, which is about 3 to 4 chapters, what we go through on a daily basis? And we rush through that, and if it happens to be one of those extra long chapters, we think, oh man, this thing's never going to end. Or we get into those chapters with that just litany of name after name after name after name, and then, oh, you know, good grief. Oh, can't pronounce 90% of these names here, and I don't know. Oh. And so we look at all those things there. And so we spend our 15 minutes with God, and we expect to have the power we need to get through the day or to meet the daily challenges. Now, we may not have any trouble tithing our finances to the Lord, but do you tithe your time to the Lord? Many ways in which you can give him 2.4 hours a day, whether in his word or sharing his word with someone else. It all goes together with giving God a certain segment of our day. But here was Martha. She was just so concerned to make sure that everything was just right and everything was perfect that she was really neglecting the one thing that she probably needed more than anything else. Now, not to say she didn't love the Lord. Not to say that none of us here this morning don't really love the Lord, but the degree is to how much do you love him? So it's good to serve and it's good to be busy. I would that more people were busy, but busy about the things of the Lord and less busy about the things of the world. Which brings us to the third character in our text this morning, which is Mary. Now perhaps Martha was used to being busy. I'm sure that Mary was usually busy. I don't believe that she was necessarily lazy because she was sitting at the table where Jesus was or sitting even at his feet. But I'm sure Mary was usually busy as well, but this was a unique occasion. A once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to have Christ come and to dine, to sit at your table, and to just hear what he had to say. How many times have you just kind of sat back and said, okay, Lord, I've just read these three, I've just read these four chapters. And Lord, speak to me about what I've just read. Convict me. Strengthen me. Encourage. Now, these are words that we ought to be asking, things that we ought to be praying before we even read the 3 to 4 chapters or however many we may read. Lord, I'm about to read this portion of Scripture, and Lord, I want some food for my soul. I want some meat for my soul. I've got to go out into this world today, and boy, maybe it's a tough day at work. Young people, maybe it's a tough day at school. Maybe it's just a typical day, but you say, you know what, I just, Lord, I need some sustenance here. So Jesus was dining in her home. It was a time to be listening, a time to be at the Lord's feet to learn. Have you ever been there? Have you ever spent some time at the feet of the Lord learning? To sense his presence, to weigh in on every word, to be in the presence of such strength and such passion and such knowledge and such power and such love and such wisdom that we glean when we are at the feet of the Lord. And Jesus says of Mary to Martha in Luke 10, verse 42, he says, but one thing is needful. Folks, there's something that's needful in every one of our lives. Get our day started right. To get it started with the Lord. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. You know what? When you spend time with Christ, the devil can't rob and take that away from you. Unless you let him do so. So Mary represents those who are passionate in their love for the Lord. The things in the world that just simply do not get in their way of the pursuit of a committed relationship with Christ. And that's what busyness does. It gets in the way of our relationship with the Lord. And it diminishes our ability to be more fully committed to developing a relationship with him. But then we look at the next character in that text called Judas. Judas of Iscariot, an opportunist. He's not in it for the love of the Lord. He was in it because he recognized something about the message and the person of Christ that would somehow catapult him or take him to the next level, take him to where it is that he wanted to be, maybe in a place of prestige, a place of importance. But Judas was an opportunist, one of the Lord's disciples, but not one of them by nature, just one of them by number. And I'm sure that there are a lot of people out there today who have made a true profession of faith in Christ, who are just part of the number, but they don't share the nature. We are warned in Scripture of wolves in sheep's clothing. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15, Jesus says this: "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15, the Apostle Paul warns of false ministers. Because someone stands behind a pulpit and because someone speaks of the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ does not mean that he is a true minister or that he had been called of God. He warns of false ministers transforming themselves into ministers of righteousness. He calls them deceitful workers because they're not called of God. They're not the true ministers of God. Like Judas, they're opportunists. Now, I'm not saying they may not have a good heart necessarily, but the problem is they compromise along. The Bible says that the problem with the chief priests is that they would rather have the praise and the platitudes of men than the praise of God. And there are many who stand in pulpits. There are many who serve in ministry of some form who are more concerned about the back patting of men than they are of the praise of God. And one way to tell a true minister of God, one who is called of God, is to be in the Word yourself and compare what they're saying with what the Word of God says. And also, when they are willing to step on some toes, when toes need to be stepped on. Not worrying about, well, boy, if I scare this family away, there goes the time. I remember Dr. Howes back many, many, many years ago. I remember reading in one of his books that he had written when he was before he went home to be with the Lord, pastor at First Baptist Church in Hammond, Indiana. And he was saying that when he left Texas to go to Hammond, Indiana to take on this church, he had four or five multimillionaires in his church. And what he said was that he wanted to reach the boys and girls, so he began a bus ministry and began to send buses down into Chicago and into other areas down into the ghettos and bringing boys and girls in and even grabbing prostitutes off the streets and giving them rides to church, and people were getting saved. But you know how that goes when you bring in that many boys and girls. I think at one time he was running like 100 buses. He had an A, B, C, and a D Sunday school. And all of a sudden one day these multimillionaires came to him and says, "Pastor Howes, we appreciate what you're doing to reach a lot of these people who really need to hear the gospel." He said, they're messing up the church. He said, they're ruining the church building itself. And if you don't stop bringing them in, we're going to take our money and leave. Well, Dr. Howes spent the night wrestling. He didn't want to lose them, not necessarily for the money, just didn't want to lose the people. But he didn't want to turn his back on those boys and girls either. And when the sun rose up in the morning, he knew what he had to do. And he lost most of those multimillionaires to win the boys and girls. I've had the privilege of meeting some of those boys and girls who are in the ministry today. That's thrilling. So there are those who are opportunists, and they see the ministry as an opportunity. I get very upset with the statistics that say the average stay of a preacher is less than 2 years at any particular given church. Now, I've only ever met one fellow who actually is, as Dr. Keene and Dr. Ken Blue said, I've seen preachers burn the bridges behind them, and I've seen preachers burn the bridges in front, but I've never seen anyone burn them in both directions at the same time. This guy had done pretty much that. And he still remains a dear friend to this day. But there are those who simply say, and in fact, it was even said of me when someone had said, I think, Clark, you shared with me back some years ago, I'm trying to think of what it was you said. It lived right down here on the corner of Susie Wilson and made a comment. You said something. They wanted to know who was the pastor at Calvary. And you said, well, Brother Gang was still a pastor there. And her comment basically was, well, I thought they'd just come, get their experience, and then move on. Don't understand that mentality. That's not what God calls us to. God calls you, God will uncall you, God brings you, and God will move you. God hasn't moved me yet, so you're stuck with me until he does. He's probably going to take me home first, I don't know. Or my wife's going to throw me out one or the other, I'm not sure. She says, it's time. She'll tell me when it's time to retire. But I really don't understand this jumping around. I can understand if they create a mess, they can't deal with it. But we have not been called to run from our problems, not been called to run from our difficulties, but to guide and direct the ministry in the direction God wants them to go through the trials and through the tribulations and through the storms. So that we come out on the other side as a body of believers, stronger, more passionate about the things of the Lord. But not to run from them. Or not to say, well, this church, boy, they've got a nicer house, or boy, they can afford to give me a nice car, or all the different perks that may come with some churches and some ministries. I'm thinking to myself, I don't get it. But there are those that abound today still more interested in your money than the true gospel, willing and ready to make merchandise of you rather than to make disciples of Christ. Some of us are like Judas in other ways. We raise up a false facade. Oh, we look so good. And I'm sure that someone probably watched all the disciples with Christ, maybe moving around different towns and different villages, sharing the gospel and sharing his mission and healing and doing the things that Christ did out of passion and love. And I'm sure someone said, why, there goes Peter and John and Matthew. And look, there's Judas, one of them. And they probably had this high opinion of him because who he was with. We raise up a false facade and we look so good and we talk a good walk, but deep down inside is this other side, hidden to others, but not hidden to the Lord. Judas had ample opportunity to get it right. Why couldn't he see what the others saw? Why couldn't it have been Judas that was as close to Christ as was John or Peter or James? We'll visit him in the next point. The fifth characters are the Jews in general in verse 9. Much people of the Jews, therefore, knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. Now, this can be very positive. It can also be very negative, but it's mostly all very, very positive, if you will. But these are the curious, with a curiosity generated by the work of Christ in the life of Lazarus. Now, what is Christ doing in your life this morning? What has he been doing in your life this week or last month or last year that has caused people to be curious about why you act the way you act or why you do what you do when everybody else seems to be falling apart or when things don't seem to be going right? You have a different approach and you have a different demeanor about you. Does it pique any curiosity in others of what it is that makes you tick? Why you can have a smile on your face and a spring in your step, a sparkle in the eye? Imagine living a life, having a walk with the Lord that so affects our lives that it generates a curiosity in the lives of others because of what he's doing in our life. When was the last time you had someone come to you and say, boy, I just noticed something really, really unique about you. Could you talk to me a little bit about it? Has anybody done that to you lately? There's probably a reason for it. Maybe not a lot of difference between them and yourself. But, you know, just this last week, I was talking with a young man who was here to hook up the internet, the business class internet, so we could begin to upload and actually eventually go live. When our service is live here, they'll be actually live on our internet for those who could not make it to church and cannot make it. If you use it for any other purposes, to stay home and not come to church, we're going to pray that God will ruin your television or whatever it is or you got at home. So it's going to come with a warning on there, you know, if you're... If you could have come to church, you didn't come to church, boom, you know, something's going to happen along the way. But walking around the building with this guy, and he said, you know, I said, man, I got a lot of questions I want to ask you. And I said, fire away, fire away. So I was talking with this young man about spiritual things, and he shared with me about a friend that he had. And he said, you know, there's really something to what you're saying. I had a friend who was on drugs and alcohol, and he got himself into a lot of trouble. He ended up in prison. While he was in prison, he got this born-again experience. And he said, and over the last few years, he is not the same today as he was back then. He said, there's a major change in this guy. And he said, I was curious. I was piqued by how I knew him as he was, and now as he is, you would never have known that he was once that way. So what difference has your life made in the life of someone else? Which brings us to the second point, the connivance. We've looked at the characters, now the connivance. There was first Judas, an opportunist, a conniver, in verses 4 through 6, it says there, then saith one of his disciples, Judas of Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Now, probably sounded very good. But what he said in that verse is to cloak the true nature, the true character of his heart. If there is one thing that we need to know, it is this, that Jesus looks beyond the words that we say, beyond the rhetoric, and looks deep into our hearts. Judas was, in the writer's estimate, and the Holy Spirit as well, a thief. He pretended to care. How many times have you asked someone of their well-being? How you doing? How you been? And you're thinking under your breath, boy, I hope they don't go into a long story. Have you ever done that? So you asked politely, but you really didn't really want to know. And so he pretended to care. He pretended to care about the poor. Care about the things that I believe the Lord held dear and near to his own heart. But alas, it was all a sham. He says there in the next verse, he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. He pretended to care. How genuine is our passion for the things of the Lord? How passionate are we about the things that he himself is passionate about? How much is real? How much is feigned in our lives? Well, at least the chief priests didn't hide their attitude. The chief priests are the next group of connivers. They were open about what they thought and what they wanted to do in verse 10. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. Now, they not only were after Jesus, but now all of a sudden, hey, this Lazarus guy, he's causing problems too. Because of what Christ was allowed to do in his life, and because of the relationship that Lazarus had with Christ, it created a stir. Listen, our being children of God ought to create a stir. There are many today who are so openly hostile to Christ and his gospel. The ACLU, someone has just said this to me this morning, that someone has contacted the ACLU to sue up there in Franklin because the town meeting had always opened in prayer. And so this one woman who was a lone dissenter, who has fought them tooth and nail for several years now, has decided she's going to sue them. Now, she may not openly say it, but she's openly hostile. It is amazing in this day and age how one can win over the majority. You don't like it, don't come in until after. I believe there's another one. So the ACLU is not American, it's not civil, and it's not about liberties. But they are unified. For one purpose and one purpose, that is to attack everything and anything that has anything to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. The abortion crowd and the fence sitters who call themselves pro-choice and sit back, well, since 1973, 45 million babies, innocent human lives, have been aborted. That's a lot of babies. It's a lot of lives. 45 million sanctioned murders, and the only crime of that child was being conceived. That's the only crime. Now, there are other groups, and who, like the Pharisees and Sadducees, the Pharisees and the Sadducees really weren't friends. They really weren't. The Sadducees were one group of religious leaders, and the Pharisees were basically kind of a denominational, if you will. They were more devout than were the Pharisees. The Sadducees believed in certain things that the Pharisees did not believe, and they really were rivals, if you will. But they had a common enemy now. That common enemy was Christ. And that's the way the world is today. They're all coming together in one area for one purpose, and that is to destroy Christianity if they can, and if they are able to do so. Now, we have taken and begun to support the Burlington CareNet Pregnancy Center a whole lot more. The bottle drive will begin Mother's Day. Looking for a volunteer who will head that up a little bit, make sure the bottles get picked up, get distributed. They're baby bottles. You fill them with all your loose change. On Father's Day, they get brought in, and it all gets dispersed. But our church, personally, out of our general fund, has been supporting the CareNet Pregnancy Group here in Burlington. They also have one in St. Albans. And they want to be able to reason with these moms and these dads who may feel literally trapped and hopeless in these situations. And if there's one thing that the Lord does, He gives us hope. And for those who have gone through abortions and feel horrible about it, listen, He is also a very forgiving God. Amen. He is a God of restoration. He is a God who can turn all that sin and turn it away, if you will. But He is a very forgiving God. The problem is that many times, as you will deal with some of these who work with situations like this, the hardest time that people have is forgiving themselves. And because they can't forgive themselves, they don't understand how a loving God can forgive them. But that's why God's love is so different. God's love is so unique. He is able to forgive, and He will make you part of the family of God this morning. But there are so many people out there who are like them. It brings us to our closing point very quickly here this morning, the choice. Each of the characters we looked at today all had a choice to make, a decision to make with their life. It is obvious some chose wisely. Others chose foolishly. Some chose very, very wisely. Others very foolishly. But understand this. Our character isn't only about how we are known here. Our character is also known in heaven. Abraham was called the friend of God. This is God's own witness, God's own testimony. If he was known as a friend of God here, then he was also known in heaven as a friend of God. James chapter 2 and verse 23. In Genesis chapter 16. Daniel, the angel came to Daniel and said, Daniel was a man greatly beloved. Daniel chapter 10 and verse 11. John the disciple whom Jesus loved is who we know John. John chapter 21 and verse 20. Folks, as Jesus stood outside the tomb of Lazarus, he wept. Those standing by concluded, behold, how he loved him. And I have no doubt this morning that Jesus loves every single one of us in here this morning with the same love that he loves anyone else. But you know how that works? That though he may love us with an all-encompassing love, if our love is not reciprocated in the same degree, then we don't sense and we don't feel. Is that not true in your marriage? There are times when it seems like you just love your husband, or you love your wives, but it doesn't seem like they're loving you back with the same intensity or with the same desire. And because of that, you kind of feel aloof. You don't feel the connection. And so it is in our relationship with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If we could reciprocate with a passionate love, an all-consuming love for him, then it will be a two-way street and we'll feel his love, the warmth, and we'll be able to bask in that. How much of what we do, or how much of how we choose to live our lives for the Lord is motivated by a sense of duty, as in Martha's case, or how much is motivated by love, as in Mary's case. And I believe that will be a telltale as to where it is that we're spending our time. If we're spending our time fellowshipping and worshiping and meditating with the Lord, as opposed to just being busy about everything over here and maybe just kind of giving a lick and a promise here or a lick and a promise there. But I believe this morning the difference, whether you are a Martha or a Mary, the difference will determine how we order the priorities in our lives. If I love something, I want to clear out everything else so I can spend time with the thing that I love. And there are times when I am like that. In my own life, I get the point. I said, Lord, I got to get this stuff done here because I want to jump into this project over here. And so I have found myself sometimes rushing through my devotions with the Lord to get to the project. Have you done that? Sure. All of us are guilty of that. So I need to reorder my priorities and say, you know what, the project is what it is. It's about things that are going to perish one day, but this is going to be my eternal relationship. That's going to help me to deal appropriately with the priorities and the projects that I've got. Sometimes I've gotten into the projects and I've realized, boy, this is a disaster. And the Lord's kind of, I can almost hear him chuckling. If you spent some time with me this morning, it wouldn't be a disaster here this afternoon. Amen. So the difference will determine the presence or the absence of other beings being curious about what God is doing in our lives, what God is doing in our marriages, what God's doing in our homes. Wouldn't it be nice if someone said, well, listen, we're going to go here and just say, listen, I'm sorry, but go to church tomorrow. How many of your unsaved friends or your unsaved family members plan a lot of things on Sunday because, you know, Saturday is their chore day, Sunday is their recreation day, and church is not a part of that. And so they'll plan things on Sunday, and you say, oh, I wanted to go to church today. Go to church anyway. Go to church anyway and tell them, say, you know what? We'll join you after church. We're going to go to church this morning. But we'll see you in the afternoon. Okay? That be all right with you guys? Just do it. Just do it. I'm sorry, but right now, I've got to have my quiet time alone with the Lord this morning. When that door's closed, kids, you don't go knocking on that door unless it's blood spurting everywhere. All right? Then it's an emergency. But I'm having my time alone with the Lord. You guys back off. And you know what the devil will do? They'll be at each other and you'll hear it. You want to get out there and go after them. You know what? As long as they're not killing each other, let them go like that. Get done your devotions and you'll be able to go out that way with a very calm, collected spirit and then whoop the fire at them. All right? Won't have a problem. So. But what about in our marriages? Establishing proper priorities. Not just a husband and a wife, but it's a husband and a wife together, even as a family together, being able to establish priorities that reflects your passion and your love for the Lord and an opportunity to go to worship and to praise Him. I've had people, when my kids were involved, Rick was in, the youngest one was involved with a little league baseball or basketball, I guess it was, and tell them, hey, listen, I'm sorry, but no, by 6:30 on Wednesday, we're out of here. And we got to go. And the guy says, well, where do you go? He said, we have church on Wednesday night. Oh. He was curious. So there are things that we do that cause people to be curious because we establish certain priorities. You see, it's your choice. Just choose wisely. Your character is at stake, and so is the Lord's testimony in the process. You and I are known by our character. Now, we may be able to project a certain character here, but what about our character there? What are we knowing in there? Father, we just thank you for this time that we can be together. Lord, you just look at some of these historical figures, real men, real women. Lord, some with a heart for God and some who couldn't be bothered. Some who, as we saw, Judas was an opportunist. Others despised through jealousy and through hatred. Lord, they were venomous in their attacks, relentless in their attacks upon Christ. But Lord, for those, Enoch, how can we not be curious as to the walk he had with you, that you would translate him He never saw death. John, that he was one of those who was endeared to you because you were endeared to him. And Lord, for so many of us as believers, Jesus is just a name. It's not about a relationship. And Lord, how many times have we ever heard that there are certain things that bring smiles to our faces? And Lord, you ought to be one of those things, first and foremost, who when your name is spoken, it brings a smile. Lord, our countenance ought to brighten. Our eyes ought to glimmer. Lord, excitement should begin to well up within us when the name of Jesus is being mentioned and talked and discussed. And yet, Lord, we just go through our day. A name is a name. And we don't get very excited about it. Lord, may we become more like Mary. Lord, having the good attributes of Martha combined with the character of Mary. That we can be busy about the things of the Lord because of our passion, our love for the things of the Lord. And for yourself, Lord. And our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed as Diane quietly plays the piano this morning. And I'm wondering today, where you fit into these characters. These true historical figures. Does Mary represent your character? Does Martha represent your character? Maybe even Judas. Not to say that you're not one of the number, but that's pretty much all there is to it, just a number. Maybe an opportunist. You see a way of getting God to do things for you that he might not otherwise do. It's all about motivation. It's all about your motives. I don't think I've known anybody within the body of Christ who is like these other Jews who wanted to see Christ dead. But I do know that in my own past, my life hasn't been one that piqued any curiosity. And what does your walk with the Lord say about you in the eyes of others? What does it say? Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Pastor, would you pray for me this morning? I want to identify more with Mary. And I want the Lord to work in my life so that I will become much like Mary. Can't wait to sit at his feet. Can't wait to spend time with him. Can't wait to be in that prayer closet and to be alone with him. Preacher, would you pray for me in closing? That's my desire, to be more like Mary. Yes, preacher, would you pray for me today? I want a Mary character. I want to be like her in her passion for the things of the Lord. But I also challenge you that sitting around doesn't finish it. Mary was a worker. And I believe that's one of the outgrowths of Mary, is the kind of relationship she had with the Lord, is that we get busy about the things of the Lord. In other words, the things of the Lord become our priorities. They establish our priority. They're the things that we live for. Those are the things that we desire to do each and every day. But how about you? Would you combine both of these elements? Say, preacher, would you pray for me this morning? Listen, I want to have the passion that Mary had, and I want that passion to motivate me to be busy about the things of the Lord. Preacher, would you pray for me? Yes, preacher, would you pray for me today? Would you pray for me today? Yes. And maybe this morning you're not saved. I don't ever believe that Judas was ever saved. Not Judas of Iscariot. He heard and he heard and he heard and he heard. He never let what he heard act upon his heart. He stiff-armed it. He rejected it for whatever reason. Pridefulness of heart. But whatever the reason was, Judas is in hell because he refused to listen closely and to accept what he knew was the truth. Even he himself, before he hung himself, said, I have betrayed innocent blood. Pastor, would you pray for me in closing? I have no idea where I'm going to spend eternity. but I know where I don't want to spend it. Pastor, would you pray for me today? Would you pray for me? Well, Father, we thank you for this time that we could be together, gather around your throne of grace, and for all who raised their hands, including myself. Lord, we thank you for these insights to these men and women. Lord, Lazarus, who had that very close, intimate, special relationship with the Son of God, with his Redeemer. Mary, who just couldn't get enough of the wisdom and the knowledge and the love of the Lord. Martha, busy doing the things that were typical. But Lord, as we combine the best of both or all of these, that today, Lord, we may find ourselves causing a curiosity about what it is that makes us who we have become in Christ, and that we may have a wonderful opportunity to bring others to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Father, work in our hearts and work in our lives accordingly, and we give you the praise and the honor and the glory. Now, Father, dismiss us, we pray, with thy blessings in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.